Well, we talked last week, we began this series on the armor of God by talking about the first piece of armor that was listed in verse 14. When it said what? It said that having girded your waist with truth. And we made this point that the Apostle Paul, in describing all this armor here, is likely taking from the example of a Roman soldier. Because he was constantly chained up next to one. He was constantly looking at him. He himself was a Roman citizen. So he was intimately acquainted with the Roman soldier's armor. So that was the example that the Holy Spirit's likely drawing on to describe to him what our spiritual armor is like. And we talked about that if a Roman soldier were to walk in here today fully dressed out in his armor, and you were to describe him, the last piece of his armor that you would describe would be his belt. Because it wasn't the most attractive. It wasn't the most glamorous. It wasn't the thing that would have really stood out. You would have probably described his helmet, or his sword, or his shield, or his beautiful breastplate, not his belt. But it's as if then the Holy Spirit is giving honor and preference to the piece of armor that would have not gotten the most respect and love from the body of Christ. Thus fulfilling the spiritual principle that the last will be first. So the Holy Spirit is inspiring this to show us your belt of truth, and I believe this wholeheartedly, is the first and most important piece of armor that we have on. And somebody might counter that and say, well, what about what it says on down here? We just read where it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Well, that literally means in the Greek language, on top of all. What they would do is they would actually use their shield after they had the rest of their armor on to be on top of the rest of the armor. So it's not saying that the shield of faith is the most important. Your belt of truth is the most important. And the reason why we saw that is because the belt of the Roman soldier had so many different uses. It was used to hold the breastplate of righteousness in place, which was made of two sheets of metal, one for the front, one for the back. And when the belt came around, it kept it from being loose and flapping around. It was also the place where they had a sheath attached to it, where they could put their sword down in it when it was not in use. And some people say that when they would put that sword down in there, each time they took it out, it would sharpen the sword. Thus, the belt of truth sharpens the sword of the Spirit in your life. It also had a clip on it to where they could hold their shield when it wasn't in use. So what you're seeing here is if they did not have their belt, then all the rest of their armor could become a little less effective. This is the reason the belt of truth is so important. So then we ask that question that Pilate asked Jesus. What is truth? What is truth? If truth is so important to our lives, what is it? So we looked at three passages of Scripture, and I'll quickly review this. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus himself is the truth. And then he said in John 17, verse 17, his word, God's word, is truth. So the word of God is also truth. And then he says in John chapter 16 that the Spirit of truth, when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of truth. So what we're seeing right here is the truth can be described as first Jesus, second the Word of God, and thirdly the Holy Spirit. Showing us how important those three things and people are in our lives. So let's look at that really quickly. What does that mean, Jesus? So how would you buckle a belt around your waist with Jesus? How would you do that? Well, making Jesus the central part of your life. Jesus, the most important part of your life. And I say this because people err in this way. They fall in love with Jesus when they get saved, but then they leave their first love. You remember that? And they move on to start focusing on all these other doctrinal things, and they lose sight of Jesus. You do not move past Jesus. You do not graduate from growing to know Jesus Christ. Even the great apostle Paul himself, who Peter said the things he knows are hard to understand, said that I may know him. So there's nobody in here that knows Jesus to the level that you could. So we should always be striving to know him, have personal relationship, keeping him the central core part of our life. Number two, the Word of God. It shows us why the Word of God is so important in our lives. Because if the Word is not core in your life, you're going to be susceptible to drifting away with every wind of doctrine that comes around. And don't think that doesn't happen. I see it happen all the time. There's new teachings that come out, new areas of focus and emphasis and things like that. And I always tell people, look, you want to stay in the middle of the road? Emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. Don't get off on other stuff. That stuff will lead you off the path of truth. So making the Word of God a priority in your life, spending daily time reading, meditating, studying, and professing this book is super important. An essential part of your life. Number three, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Because why? He's the Spirit of truth. So having a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, learning to hear His voice and be led and guided by Him in your daily affairs will keep you from stumbling around in Christianity. So these are three major parts, but we found out that the Scriptures a lot of times will comment on themselves in describing what this belt of truth is. Because we looked over in Isaiah chapter 11, where it described the Messiah who was to come as having a belt of righteousness and a belt of faithfulness. So we found out that truth is basically walking in integrity, uprightness, amen? Being believable, being dependable. You know, the things we don't esteem in the body of Christ. But I'm telling you, they are super important. And if you don't know that, come run a church. You come to find out real quick. This belt of truth is what holds it all together. And I'm speaking to us charismaniacs out there, because we have the tendency to be the least faithful people in the body of Christ and have suffered some, bad name in some ways. It should not be so with us. We need to be faithful, dependable, believable, letting our yes be yes and our no be no, being upright, doing the right thing, operating in rightness. What's right now? What's the right thing to do? This is that righteousness and this faithfulness. So this is a core part of our life, but I'm going to move on today in talking about not the next piece of armor. I felt led by the Holy Spirit for us to skip ahead to verse 15. We're going to go back to the breastplate of righteousness. But today I really felt led for us to camp on the shoes of the soldier. The shoes of the soldier. So let's look at verse 15 together, because this is very significant to our lives. If this is describing our shoes, the shoes of the soldier, then what's it describing? What our walk should consist of. Okay? Our shoes here, the shoes of the soldier, is why we're walking, conducting ourselves, or behaving in the way that we are. What's the whole purpose of it? And I'm going to make a big point to you today, because a lot of times when we start focusing on the armor of God, we have this tendency, because of the selfishness that's in our hearts, to focus on, well, I need to learn to put the armor on, Pastor, so that I can learn to walk in victory myself. I'm here to tell you that the armor of God is not primarily given to us for us to experience salvation. It's to bring others to salvation. And you're going to see that today. Amen? So let's look at this. It says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, all the words in this verse are very significant, because I've heard more Christians than not that teach on the armor of God teach this piece of armor completely incorrectly. What they say your shoes are is peace, learning to walk in the peace of God. And while I certainly think walking in peace and joy and things like that are a weapon, they are very significant and they're important to us walking in victory, that's not what Paul was saying here. Because notice he doesn't say, having shod your feet with the preparation of peace. He says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So then the question should be, what is the gospel of peace? Well, we know gospel means what? Good news. Or it literally means news that's too good to be true, but it is. The news that's too good to be true, but it is, of what? Peace. Now, do you remember? I know it's not Christmas time, It's still too hot outside. But do you remember what's one of the main things you hear during Christmas time? As you hear that phrase that the angels sang to the shepherds when they looked at him and say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." In other words, by sending Jesus, this is bringing peace to the earth. Now, we know that that's not referring to what we think of when we think of peace, because we've had many a wars, many a fightings, and a lot of different things going on where there is not peace on the earth. So what's it talking about? It's talking about peace between God and man. I'm sending the mediator to now bring you back together with the Father so that God's not angry with you anymore. God's not mad. He's not even in a bad mood. Glory to God. He has made provision for you and I to come back together with the Father. There is no wall of separation anymore between us. And I think this is perfectly described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go over there and preach ourselves happy this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. This is where you're at right now, isn't it? Glory to God. 2 Corinthians 5. How many of you love the Word of God? Woo! God's Word is so good. Hallelujah, Jesus. Verse 17. The Apostle Paul, speaking by the vast revelation knowledge of the mystery that he had obtained, says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." When he says behold there, it literally means to look, but Trey's translation would say this, "And check this out." Amen. All things have become new. It's like a word like voila. Let me give you some good news right here. So if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. And now check this out. All things have become new. Glory to God. Now, obviously, this is not talking about when you're born again, something changed physically, mentally, or emotionally with you. You know, the Bible teaches us that we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Amen? So it's not talking about the things that passed away and all the things that became new were in your soul or in your body. Because I got news for you. If you had a tendency to be a little overweight before you were born again, you're still going to be overweight after you get saved. Those things did not pass away. If you had a tendency to not be as sharp and as smart as everybody else around you, if you weren't the sharpest knife in the drawer, the brightest bulb, you get saved, you're still going to be in that condition. But what is it then that becomes new? Your spirit man is completely transformed. Old things, the old nature you had that was full of death, full of cursing, passed away. The old man died. And all things have become new. And notice the next verse. Now all things are of God. Or you could say, what all things became new? All those things that became new, this is how they became new. They came out of, out of God. Amen. So everything I got in my new born again recreated spirit when I was born again and saved has come out of God. Amen. I've been born of Him. You've been born of Him. You've received the divine DNA of the Heavenly Father. The seed of the Father dwells in you spiritually. Therefore, you got God's eye color. You got God's hair color. You even can have a tendency to act like Him. We grow up to become like Him. Amen. So all things are of God. Now notice what it says here. Who has, not will someday, not in the sweet by and by, not when Jesus returns, He has reconciled us to Himself. So say it right now. Say, I'm reconciled right now with the Father. If you're born again, you are. I've already been reconciled to Him. I don't have to do nothing to be in good standing with God anymore. He made me in good standing with Him by His grace because I'm a new creation. Who has reconciled us to Himself through the mediator, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The Bible says over in 1 Timothy, it says, there is only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So these kids today think they coined that phrase. Jesus is the original man. Amen. He's the man. Yeah. Hallelujah. He's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us, as a result, the ministry of reconciliation. So I better never hear it come out of anybody's mouth anymore. What's my ministry, Pastor? I want to know what my ministry is. Would you please help me find my ministry? Here's your ministry right here. The ministry of what? Reconciliation. Notice the next verse. That is, thank you, Paul, reading our minds, wondering, well, Paul, what is this ministry of reconciliation? Well, that is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How? Not imputing their trespasses to them. Say, God has not imputed my trespasses to me. He's not counting your sins up against you. You understand that? You know, God is love, right? So why don't you go read 1 Corinthians 13 in that light? Love is this, love is that, love is this and that. That's who God is towards you. And he says there, in one of the phrases, it said, love thinks no evil. And it literally means it's not counting up people's transgressions against it. It's not counting. So, oh, that's the seventh time they did that to me. Oh, he did it again. Now I'm talking to somebody. People do that with their spouses. Oh, bless God, that's the fifth time they did that. I'm going to walk out of here. Be like God and don't count their sins against them. You're not an accountant spiritually. He's not imputing our trespasses to us, and we're not supposed to be imputing them to nobody else. I don't care if they did it on purpose, if they meant to, nothing else like that. Our job is to act like Papa and not to impute their trespasses to us. That's why Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. If you freely received no imputing of your trespasses against you from God, then you are to freely give that forgiveness and mercy to other people. And to not do that is to step outside of God and be in serious danger. Amen. So, but this is what's awesome. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now I'm not going to focus on us anymore, how this impacts us. What is this really saying? He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that we would minister to the world, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he's committed to us. Look at this, the word of reconciliation. So what does that mean? Us is not just the fivefold ministry. Us is all of us born-again believers in here. And our calling is to do what? It's to minister this word of reconciliation to a lost and dying world out there that God is not mad with them, not imputing their trespasses to them. He's not counting it up against them. See, the world already has the inward intuition. It says in Romans chapter 1, they already know there's a judgment. Now, they might tell you all day, no, I don't know that. I don't believe that. Yeah, they do. Because if they get in a situation where the bombs are flying and the bullets are whizzing, they're going to be calling out to God. I can bet you the bank on that. Amen. So they already know judgment is impending. They already know what sin is. You notice that sinners out there know to tell us when we're doing something wrong. They already know what's right and wrong. They do. What they need to hear is not what the problem is. They need to hear what the solution is to the problem. And that's why it just irks me when I go out and some of these churches are standing on the corner of the streets and they're going, you're going to hell. You're a bunch of sinners. You're a bunch of adulterers and all this different stuff. And you go up to them and say, what are you doing? I'm preaching the gospel to them. There is no good news in the fact somebody's going to hell, they're a sinner and an adulterer. The good news is provision has been made for that sin, so now receive the difference and make that mediator the thing that reconciles you to God. Well, I done preach myself happy this morning. Amen. Glory to God. Now look at verse 20. Now then. Say now then. This is us. This is where we're at. This is what's currently going on. We are ambassadors for Christ. So let me ask you a question. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who's from another country. They've got their nationality, they got their citizenship somewhere else, yet they are in another country on assignment. Say on assignment. To do what? Try to maintain those conditions of peace between the country they're from, that they're representing, to the country they're in. It's all about peace. So what are you seeing here? You're seeing the importance of peace and how it plays into our warfare. Again, your walk is to consist in this. Glory be to Jesus. So it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We're supposed to be imploring the people we come across. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Provision has been made. You can do it. Well, I've been too bad. You know what I tell people? Let me give you some ammunition. The people that will respond to us and say, well, you just don't know what I've done. I've been too bad. Have you ever heard somebody say that before? I'll say, let me ask you a question. Have you ever murdered a Christian? Well, of course I've never murdered a Christian. Paul did. And not only did he do that, not only did God show him mercy and forgive him, but then he used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament. So don't ever tell me you've done something that's so bad God can't forgive you and then use you. Amen. Amen. So look at verse 21 now. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Say, I'm the righteousness of God in him. So I got peace with God. Glory to God. This is the ministry of the gospel of peace. So what does this have to do with my stinking feet? What does the gospel of peace have to do with my feet? I'm glad you asked. Go over to Isaiah 52. Again, the Word of God will oftentimes comment on itself. And you've heard this verse before, but most of you have never put it in with connection with the armor of God. Because notice this. Isaiah 52:7, we got it up on the screen if you're not there, says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the what?
The feet.
The feet of him who brings what? Good news, who proclaims what? Peace. Who brings what? Glad tidings of good things. Who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So what we're seeing right here is the prophet foreseeing our spiritual armor is describing the feet of those ministers of reconciliation, those who should have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and he's describing and saying, those feet of those soldiers of Jesus Christ are beautiful. Because why? They're bringing good news. They're proclaiming peace. Amen. So what are we seeing here? If we can have beautiful feet because we're bringing good news, proclaiming peace, and bringing glad tidings of good things, then we can have some Christians out there who got some stinking feet too. Come on now. We can have some people out there that don't have so much lovely feet in the body of Christ. Why? Because they're not preaching gospel. They're not proclaiming peace. They're pronouncing judgment, criticism, fault finding, and all this different stuff. Religion makes your feet not so beautiful. Amen. So the question is this. You know, a lot of times I'll say, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one who yelps is the one that got hit. Amen. So the person that wants to say something now, watch out now. Be like the cat. If something's rubbing you the wrong way, just turn around and repent, and it'll rub you the right way. Because why? We should be proclaiming good news, peace, gospel, glad tidings. Now, I'm not saying there's never a time to preach any kind of hell, fire, and brimstone type messages. There's times for that. But it shouldn't be all we're proclaiming. This should be the majority of the thing that we're proclaiming. Why? Because people need to know we serve a good God. They need to know we serve a loving God. Amen. Because most people don't know that. Because religion hadn't been proclaiming that. Religion's been proclaiming the opposite. And people got this image that God's sitting on this throne up there with a long white beard with a lightning bolt in one hand, rather to strike your rear end if you get out of line. And it's not true. God loves us. He really, really loves us. And people need to know that. Because then when they get that gospel, it will empower you, as Titus chapter 2 says. The gospel will empower us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It's not going to lead you away from God. It'll lead you to God. Because if you're born again, you want to serve God, don't you? This is what frees you to doing that better. When you understand God's not hard up on you. He's not looking. I'm going to get him. Do it. Do it again, Roy. Do it. God's not like that. God is the ultimate little leaguer parent. What do I mean by that? He thinks you're the best. He thinks you should be starting, batting cleanup, starting quarterback. He thinks you hung the moon, even though he knows he did. He loves you. He's got your picture in his wallet, Donna. He loves you. He thinks the world of you, John. And he wants you to understand this and know this. So why? It will set you on a course, because now when you receive it, you'll be able to proclaim it. The reason why people have such a hard time preaching it, see, that's why you got to watch out for the preachers that preach sin all the time. Because I can pretty much guarantee you, God's dealing with them on some things. You preach out of the abundance of your own heart. What God's ministering to you. Amen. Praise God. God is a loving, gracious, and good God. So back over in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at this again. Woo, man, he loves us. Praise God forever. So let's look at the rest of the words in this verse, because this is very significant, important to living a successful life of spiritual warfare. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Amen. Let's look at the phrase, shod your feet. The word shod comes from the Greek word that literally means to tie tightly underfoot. You know, they wore sandals then. You understand they didn't wear New Balance back then. They had sandals on, and they had these straps that they would tie under the foot and back over, and they would you know what I'm saying. And so then they would make sure that was tied tightly. Okay? Now, why is that? Because if they didn't tie that tightly, then what do you think happened? If they were out there and they needed some firm footing when they were fighting against the enemy, if they didn't have their shoes tied tight, then what's going to happen? They're capable of stumbling around or falling. And I'm going to tell you today, that's what's happened to most Christians. They're stumbling around in their calling, not knowing what God's purpose, plan, and destiny is for them, because they never learned to shod their feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So they're stumbling around, walking in confusion. And it shouldn't be that way. Amen? Now, notice the next word. Having shod your feet with what? Here's the key word. With the preparation of the gospel of peace. So here we got the verb. We got the action part of it. You got to be prepared with the gospel of peace. And this is what ultimately ties your shoes upright, is being prepared to minister the gospel of peace. Because the word prepared, preparation here, means prepared or to be ready. So you got to be ready to what? Share the good news to people. Does the Bible say anything about this, Pastor? Oh, yes, it does. Are we going to look at him this morning? Yes, we are. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look where the Apostle Paul first described the importance of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the importance of being ready to share the good news. Now, if you really look at yourself honestly, you'll realize, am I really ready? When I'm doing my daily activities and I'm out there, am I really ready to share this with people? And if we're being exhorted this way in the Word of God, you know what I can tell you? Our tendency is going to be to not be ready, to not be prepared, to be able to share it. It says over in 2 Timothy 4, let me get over there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's start in verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Paul's talking to his son in the faith, Timothy, here, and he says, I charge you therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So notice this. He tells them here to preach the word. Now, we've already looked at a passage of scripture that says we're supposed to be these ministers of reconciliation too. So don't just think this is a message for a pastor. This is a message for all of us ministers of reconciliation. Preach the word, which literally means, it doesn't mean you have to have a pulpit or a podium to do this. Preach means to proclaim. Proclaim the word. The word that's used here in the Greek language was used to describe a herald. No, I'm not talking about your cousin in North Georgia. I'm talking about a herald, one who proclaims something on behalf of the king. Now, how did a herald get the message to proclaim? He went into the presence of the king, and he went before him, and the king delivered the message to him. Then he went out on the balcony or whatever it was, his podium, and proclaimed that good news. That describes to you and I a very important part to being able to be ready to proclaim this good news of peace. You got to learn how to get on your knees in God's presence and get the word from the king. If you don't ever spend time with God and you don't ever let him minister to you the life, the truth, the grace of God, this message of peace, you're not going to be filled up with anything to be able to share. It's out of the abundance of our heart that our mouth leaketh. Is that not true? So if we've got our heart full of this, I'm at peace with God. God is so good. He's so loving. Then guess what's going to happen? When I'm out and about doing my daily activities, I'll always be ready to share that good news. In fact, I might get in trouble sometimes for sharing the good news so much because it's in my heart in abundance. You see that? So you got to learn to get in God's presence. So if you're that person out there that you're like, I love what you're saying, Pastor, and I understand now what the gospel of peace is, but I feel like I don't really know it. Get in God's presence and ask him to teach you this and let him fill you up to where you can say, as King David did, my cup runneth over. Why? Because he had it under God's spout and it's pouring out into you. So preach the word. Be ready. There's that word. In season and out of season. Now what does this mean? In season and out of season. Well, it basically means when you feel like it and when you don't. When it's a good time and when it's an inconvenient time. That's what it means. So I'll use a great example. We have our prayer ministers here at church now. In season for our prayer ministers would be when? On the Sunday morning that they're on assignment to pray for people before and after the service. You come in prepared, hopefully. You're ready to minister. You coming in with the intention to pray for people. Out of season would be the other Sundays that you're not on duty, that you're staying ready to minister to people and you're looking for an opportunity to do it. It could be this. In season might be when you come to church on Sundays and we all can turn on those happy faces and put our religious mask on when we come here and we're all happy and we're thinking about spiritual things. But then when Monday comes, that's out of season. It could be here on Sunday morning here. You're in season. But then you go out and you hit the buffet after this. That's out of season. So you're ready. No matter what the situation or season is, you stay ready to minister to people. And listen, when you are that way, listen what happens. God will give you plenty, bukus of opportunities to do it out of season. Because he's like, you remember when who was the guy in the book of Acts when he was the one that was being called to minister to Saul after the road to Damascus? What was the guy's name? Whatever. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Huh? Ananias. Ananias is there. The Lord calls him. He says, Ananias. He said, here I am, Lord. I wonder where we are sometimes when God's calling our name. Come on, somebody. Are we ready to be the one that the Lord taps us on the shoulder and said, I want you to go share this to them. I want you to go minister this to them. They need to know how much I love them. And because we're attuned and we've got our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we're ready to be able to do it in season and out of season. Then he goes on to say, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. So a lot of different words. We're supposed to be trying to convince people. We're called to rebuke them sometimes, correct them and call them out on things, to exhort them. Come on, get back up. Let's go. With all long-suffering and teaching. What does that mean? That whenever you're doing these things, you're not quick to get ill-tempered with them because they don't do it as quick as you think they should. And the ability to teach them. Everybody in here can teach. Amen. Now let's go over to, I believe it's 1 Peter, and we'll close with this. I am beginning to close this morning. And y'all know what that means, don't you? Absolutely nothing. Praise God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Glory to Jesus. I don't know about y'all, but I sure have been blessed this morning. God loves us. He's always doing good to us. 1 Peter 3:15. Now the Apostle Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And listen to this, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now here Peter's dealing with a completely different situation. It's not you aggressively pursuing, looking to go minister to people, but it's you being ready to answer somebody who comes to you and says, how you got so much joy? Where does this peace come from? I need answers. I need you. See, people will criticize us that believe in divine healing, call us holy rollers and things like that. But when they get sick, they ain't going to the First Church of the Frozen Chosen. They're calling us to pray. Amen. But we got to be ready that when they do come to us and said, you know, and this might be at work, they'll come to you. And like you're in your cubicle at work and you're sitting there and you're just working along. You're just doing your work as unto the Lord. And then the person comes up and they stand there and say, hey, Oliver, how you doing? I'm good. How are you doing? I'm doing okay. And then they just keep standing there. If you don't have your antenna up, you might not understand they're trying to get something from you spiritually because they see something in you. That's why we got to be ready. We got to be full. Amen. And one of the keys to doing that is the first thing he says in this verse, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify means to set apart. So it means to set Jesus apart in your hearts. The scriptures actually teach us, there's a Pauline prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 where he said, and Jesus dwells in your heart through faith. In other words, I'm praying that Jesus will live in your heart through faith, indicating he doesn't automatically live in your heart. Ooh. Now, I'm not saying Christ isn't in you. He is, but there's a big difference between Christ living in your recreated spirit and him actually having a place of prominence in your heart to where he's who you think about, he's who you're sensitive to, he's got the place the way he wants it in your heart. So sanctify the Lord God in your hearts means what? To give the Lord a set apart place and position in your heart to where he's the most important. I'm focused on ministering to people first, because Jesus loves them and I'm his ambassador. So sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with what? Meekness and fear. Not with being a braggart, not being proud, and not just popping off to them and being a little smart tail. With meekness and fear, reverence, awe, teachableness, not a condescending attitude. You know, people can read into that. And they're looking for us to be the type of people that's going to judge them and criticize them like the rest of religion's done to them. Amen. It's like the way I minister to people. Like I've had unbelievers that come around who smoke, and you know, they'll do this. They know, especially if they know you're a preacher. They hide that cigarette around you. Or they'll cuss. They'll slip up and cuss and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, preacher." I was like, "I'm not the one you need to worry about."
That's right, huh?
But I tell the people when they're smoking in front of you and stuff like that, great witnessing tool. This is for unbelievers. I go to them and say, and you can tell, they just think that you're judging them because they're smoking. And you just go to them and basically say, "You know smoking don't send you to hell? It just makes you smell like you've been there." See, they need to hear that there is no judgment, no condemnation. And that's like if I go to meetings or something like that, and you'll notice one thing that I will do, when you've got your handful of people that do smoke, and I'm not criticizing smokers, I understand everybody's working out their own thing. It's worse to gossip than to smoke. Come on, baby. So when the small group is outside smoking, you know, I'll go where they are and talk to them. Stand right there. Not holier than thou, and I stay away from that because behold, they stinketh, and I must stay over here in my holy closet. No, you love the people. You extend love and grace, and you put your hands on them as much as you possibly can. Amen. To transfer the grace and goodness and anointing of God that's on the inside of you into them. That breaks the yoke, destroys the bonds. But it ain't going to happen if you're not full of it. Full of the gospel of peace. I know where y'all's mind went right there. You got to be full of God's goodness. And the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. But it's not simply the fact that God is good that will lead them to repentance. Because God's good, and a lot of people aren't coming to repentance. It's the manifestation of God's goodness that will lead people to repentance. And the manifestation of that goodness is going to be when you and I have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace so that we are always ready to share good news. God's not mad with you. God loves you. And He wants to impart grace and blessing, purpose, life, and destiny, and impart it into your life and bring God's freedom to you everywhere you go. Let's stand on our feet.